Morning, everybody. How we doing? This is going to be pretty easy this morning because Charlotte pretty much already summarized my sermon in Bible class today. So if you were there, then this will just probably be a repeat of what she said. So just want you to, you know, kind of mentally think and count up how many times this year you've heard people say, 2020, what a great year. Not that many times. It's not the worst year on record. I saw an internet meme that said that one year back in the 500s or so, you know, they had millions of people dying in plagues, and there was all kind of horrible things. And they said that was, according to historians, the worst year on record. But this is probably not going to go down as one of the better years that we've had. But what I would like to talk about is optimism. Sometimes it gets difficult to stay optimistic when you got so many things going on. But we can always manage to stay positive. As I said, there have been other bad years. 1942 was a bad year. The Japanese had just attacked Pearl Harbor a month before and killed over 2,400 soldiers and sailors. They wiped out 20 ships of the fleet there in Pearl Harbor, including all 8 of the American battleships that we had in the Pacific. And Winston Churchill's thoughts at the time were, over this vast expanse of waters, Japan was supreme, and we everywhere were weak and naked. That's a pretty pessimistic thought, but it was a pretty real thought. It pretty accurately summed up exactly what things were like. So, as you can imagine, things looked pretty bleak at that time. A few days later, we had declared war on Japan, and then Germany, and then Italy. But the country, as you recall, was still just recovering from the Great Depression. And even though we were very motivated to defend our nation, we didn't have a lot of capability to defend the nation at that time. It was far from a certainty that we were going to win this conflict at the time. It seems, in retrospect, you know, that our country did very well, and that, you know, there was no doubt we were going to win. But there was a lot of doubt back in 1942. And for the Army, that's a terrible thing, because an Army that thinks it's defeated has already lost. And a lot of times Christians look at the way that the world is today and they think that all is lost. It seems like there are very few people in the world that are Christians anymore, that we're in the minority, that most people are atheists or agnostics, and that, you know, there are some other non-Christian religions, and it seems like they're the ones that are the dominant force. They see people celebrating things that are sinful. Attacks on Christianity are on the rise, and it seems to a lot of people that Christianity is just about a generation or two from being extinct. And that's the way that it's easy to get that view. If you just look at what the mass media tells you and everything, that's the impression that you're going to get. But 12 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, the president said it's time to launch a counterattack. And not just on the Japanese fleet that launched the attack or anything like that. He said, let's attack the capital of Japan. Let's attack Tokyo. Which sounded great. But a lot of people looked at it and it's like, how are we going to do that? We don't even have a fleet of ships anymore. How are we supposed to launch an attack here that is thousands of miles away? Our nearest base was Midway, and that was 2,500 miles from Tokyo. And so there was a captain, his name was Francis Lowe, and he said, why don't we use an aircraft carrier? and we'll launch an attack from that. But the bombers had such a short range, they're like, you know, we're going to have to get so close in order to launch this attack. You know, a lot of people said, I just don't know how we can do it. And they said, we don't really have anything on board the aircraft carriers anyway. So what they did, Jimmy Doolittle led a raid. Just a few months later, he used some B-25 bombers, which was a brand new bomber. They'd never even flown in combat. And then they had to pull everything possible out of them to make them light enough to even take off from the aircraft carrier. The aircraft carrier was brand new. The crew was inexperienced on this aircraft carrier. It would be really easy to look at it, and it's like, we don't have a ghost of a chance to make this work. But they did. They did the training. They lightened the bombers. They were able to get close enough to launch an attack. They were spotted before they were actually at the point where they wanted to be, so they had to take off early, which means they didn't have the fuel to return to the aircraft carrier. So they tried to make it to Chinese bases because they were our allies at the time. Some of those didn't make it. Two of the planes crashed in Japanese territory, and there were eight crew members that were captured and tortured. It didn't go well in that sense, but there were some successes on it, and most of them were psychological. It wasn't so much that the attack was successful militarily. We inflicted very little damage on Tokyo, but it made a big psychological impact, not just on our country, but also on Japan, because Japan's population thought they were invincible, and in a way, so did the U.S. population. But all of a sudden, they said, hey, this is actually possible. If we can launch an attack and hit the capital city of our enemy, then we can do anything. And so the rest was history. You know, the U.S. geared up the production. We started producing bombers. And so what really made the difference was optimism. Optimism in military terms is what we call a force multiplier. And so what we had to do was convince people that it was possible. In military terms, a force multiplier is something that it multiplies the effectiveness of the people that you have. And so some examples are the machine gun, or bombers, cyber weapons. All of those things are what we call force multipliers. In other words, it doesn't matter nearly as much if you have those, how many people you have going into combat, because you've got this force multiplier that makes it seem like those people are much more effective than they otherwise would have been, with just maybe a rifle and a bayonet. So optimism is a force multiplier, according to Colin Powell, who was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff during the first Persian Gulf War. Later on, he was Secretary of State, and he's written many books on leadership. And he said that optimism is one of the most important things that you can have for a fighting force. And it's just as true with the Lord's Army as it is with any other army. So we see what the media has to say about Christianity and, you know, all the talk. It's on decline. It's not going to last much longer. But just a very few years ago, there was a poll, and 83% of Americans identified themselves as Christian. Now, as we know, there's a big difference between identifying yourself as a Christian and actually living a Christian life. But it indicates that most people at least view Christianity in a favorable way. 83%. It's probably not the number that you or I would have expected to see in that poll. Only 4% of the people identified as some other religion, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, or any of 46 other religions. Excuse me. And 13% said they had no religion. So there may be a lot of things that are wrong today, but there are a lot of things that are right, a lot of reasons for our optimism on there. So Proverbs 11:27 says, "He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him." We've got a lot of reasons to be optimistic, and that's what we're going to have to be, because if we think that we're defeated, we are. Whenever I was teaching, we used to tell our first-year cadets, as soon as they came in on their very first day, we would say, if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. Both are correct. It all depends on what you think you can do. Because if you think you can't do something, you can't do it. You're not going to. You're going to allow yourself to be defeated mentally before you ever do anything. But if you go into something with a positive attitude, I can do this. Other people have done this. I can do this. It makes a world of difference. It didn't help me in calculus in college, but usually it makes a difference in what it is that you're doing. Sometimes we get discouraged just because of the government. Especially lately, you can feel like the government is against you as a Christian when you've seen all of the orders that was mentioned earlier, shutting down churches, then you think, you know, what hope do we have if the government is against us? Romans 13, 1 through 2 says, "Let every individual be obedient to those who rule over him. For no one is a ruler except by God's permission. And our present rulers have had their rank and power assigned to them by him. Therefore, the man who rebels against his ruler is resisting God's will. And those who thus resist will bring punishment upon themselves." So, the government that we have, the one that we elect, is the one that God has ordained that he wants. So, that should prove that God isn't a Republican or a Democrat, because they tend to swap back and forth every election. But what God does want is people that are obedient to the government, unless it conflicts with what he's told us to do. He expects us to be obedient and to follow the orders of the government. And we've tried to do that through COVID in everything that we've done. We've always followed the lead of what the governor has said, and you know, the caps on the capacities and things like that. We followed it, and it's actually worked out. It's made us more conscious of, one, you know, how we protect our members here, not just from COVID, but from all kinds of diseases that come about. And it's also made us more conscious of our ability to provide a virtual service to people that aren't here. We already had it, but we realized how important that was after it came about. So whatever happens, it happens because God saw it as something that he wanted to have happen. And so it's up to us to look at it and sometimes say, what is God trying to teach me from this? But to maintain our optimism that this is happening because this is what God wants to have happen. So what are we going to do to continue to fulfill the Great Commission, even in spite of whatever obstacles that we have? We've been kind of used to, in the U.S., having a government in a country that was very accepting of Christianity, where Christianity was the predominant religion. And so whenever that doesn't happen in certain cases, whenever legislation is enacted or public leaders say things, as Chuck mentioned earlier about the new Supreme Court justice who is a practicing Catholic, and he said there's going to be people that are going to criticize her Christianity because she is pro-life. And so that feels to us like horrible persecution. But if you think about all the governments that we've had in the past, there are actually very few that have been so welcoming of Christianity as the one we still have right now. In fact, most of the time, Christianity has either been illegal or else strongly discouraged throughout almost every government in history. And we can do that again if we had to. I don't think it's going to come to that, but it's still possible, and sometimes it's just what the church needs. Sometimes the church gets stronger whenever there's adversity, whenever there's persecution. And that weeds out the people that weren't really there anyway. It seemed like a wonderful thing for Christianity whenever Constantine made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. That really wasn't true. Because now then that it was politically popular, everybody thought, oh, well, I'll go and be a Christian then. And so it brought a lot of people into the church that really didn't have God's interests in mind. They had their own interests in there. So they brought in a lot of false teaching. They brought in a lot of hypocrisy. It really, in a lot of ways, weakened the church when that happened. So we don't really have to be as concerned about things like that. Having other religions being embraced and being allowed today doesn't detract from the fact that Christianity is accepted, just because other religions are too. So, you know, we really don't want to discourage that. Part of what this country was founded on was freedom of religion. So it doesn't matter whether other religions are embraced as well, as long as Christianity is still allowed to be practiced. Because we're not going to make people Christians by legislating it. It's up to us to bring Christianity to people. All we need is an environment where we're able to do that. And we still have that today. We don't need to be terribly concerned when things are made legal that are sinful. I mean, right now there are a lot of things that are sinful that are legal. And it's a good thing they are, or else none of us would be here. We'd all be in jail. Because we've all committed sins. And we continue to. And so, you know, regardless of what the issue is, sometimes the government may be more accepting of sin than God is. And that's okay. We still know the rules. And those rules still apply to us, even if something is legal. We still have to follow the rules. So let's keep that in mind, that sinfulness and legality here, you know, are not corresponding terms. So it's still up to us to preach the message and to let people know what God accepts. So, and we need to remember, as Russ has said over and over, that the enemy is Satan. It's not other people. It's easy to look at public figures and look at them, oh, that person is Satan incarnate. They're not. You know, they're one of God's children, just like we are. So Satan is the enemy. He enters people's hearts. He leads people astray, but he's the enemy. And so let's keep that in mind. So, you know, atheists are not the enemy. Abortion doctors are not the enemy. Muslims are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. All of these people are people with a soul. People that God loves, that God wants to have become Christians. And so let's not look at them as people to be despised. Even worse, and some people look at them as people to be killed. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's a religion of love. And that's the way that we need to have in approaching people. I don't hate you because you're sinful. If I did, I'd hate myself. Because I'm still sinful. So let's read the Bible together and let's each work on the sins that we need to work on. And we'll do it together, knowing neither of us are going to be perfect. But we'll do it together. So Jesus is watching out for us. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So we just need to remember, everything is going to be okay. Now, sometimes God's definition of okay is a little different than our definition of okay. So, but we need to remember, if people call us intolerant, everything is still okay. If we're thrown into jail because of our beliefs, everything is still okay. Paul was too, so that won't be any different. If we're martyred for what we believe, everything is still okay. It's hard for us to wrap our brain around that those kind of things are okay, but they're all okay. It's nothing different than what happened to most of the apostles. They were beaten, they were stoned, and eventually they were martyred. But everything was okay. Because what happens in our body is meaningless compared to what happens to our soul. That's really the only important thing. It's not how you died or what you died doing. It's what was the condition of your soul at that time. Were you saved? If you were saved, everything is okay. And we know the outcome of God's plan. That's what Russ tells us over and over, is the victory is already assured. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So that's why everything is okay, is because our salvation is assured. If we have faith in Jesus and we're living our lives according to that faith, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. So it doesn't mean we're not going to be uncomfortable. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be mistreated. It doesn't mean that a radical group may not take over our country. It might not even mean that a foreign country conquers our country and that we are we're taken into captivity in some sense. It's happened before to God's people, and it always happens for a reason. If that happens, it's because God allowed it to happen. In fact, he told the Jews hundreds of years in advance that the Babylonians were going to come and take them into captivity if they didn't repent. And he warned them over and over through multiple prophets, this is going to happen. And he finally got more and more direct toward the end and said, this is about to happen. And it happened. And it brought them back to the realization, I guess we ought to serve God. So God wants us to be optimistic. He wants us to be filled with hope. Romans 15:3 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we put our trust in God, his plan is more important than our circumstances. But what we have to do is put our faith in him, put our trust in him. Psalms 45:3 says, my soul, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So optimism is a choice. If we choose to trust God, then we can trust in the promises that he's made to take care of us and to make sure that everything is going to be okay. So we can give up. We can look around at how things are going and just give up, or else we can stand up and fight. Franklin Roosevelt and Billy Mitchell chose to stand up and fight. Even when it looked like there was no hope, they chose to stand up and fight because that was the right thing to do. And it's the right thing to do for us. If we look at it and say, oh, nobody's a Christian anymore, as soon as this generation dies out, all of our churches are going to go away. People have thought that for the last couple thousand years. Plato and Aristotle bemoaned the coming generation that they had. They felt like the younger generation was just, not like the previous ones. That was a lot of years ago, but things continued. So let's have hope. Let's have confidence. Let's not look at the world and look at what's wrong with it, except with the idea of what can we do to fix it? What can we do to change it? And that usually involves one person at a time. It doesn't mean that you've got to rise up and have a national movement. It means that you need to talk to the person that you can talk to. We win this war one person at a time, one soldier at a time, There's not going to be any atomic bombs that are going to win this war for us, except when Jesus returns. When he returns, he'll put an end to everything. But until then, we fight one person at a time. And to do that, we have to stay optimistic. We have to keep in mind that God is in control. That whatever happens, he's the one that's going to decide what's going to happen. So, in that sense, it doesn't matter who wins this election. It doesn't matter whether Judge Barrett gets nominated or, I mean, whether she gets confirmed or not. All that matters is that God is in control. And everything hinges on that. And so, because of that, everything is going to be okay. You got an opportunity this morning, whenever Tom leads us in a song. If you've got an issue that's going on in your life and you feel like you need the prayers of the church, you've got an opportunity to come up and receive that. If you would like to be baptized, if you'd like to become a Christian so that everything in your life can be okay, keeping in mind the definition of okay. If you want to do that, we can do that today. That's something that we will do right away before anything else happens. And that way you can have that optimism in your life. If you're watching online and there's something that you'd like to have us pray for, or if you'd like to become a Christian, we're going to have the numbers for myself and Wesley up on the screen, and so you can send a text and let us know what your need is. But whatever that need is, then we encourage you to come while we stand and sing this song.